Thanks everyone for joining us in this new year. We have an amazing message talking about spiritual growth and how we get past the to-do list of tasks and steps in our spiritual faith and dive into authentic relationship. I know you're gonna be blessed by this message. We encourage you to download the notes on our North Coast app or on our website, northcoastchurch.com. You can also fill out a communication card, put in a prayer request, or you can donate online as well. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance, Oh, goodness. You know what? I got my keys in my pocket, though. Should old acquaintance, my phone has got a lot of contact information on it. And you know what? I got my shoes on. So maybe it's time to stop making excuses for myself. I don't know where you are this New Year's, and I don't know if you're doing resolutions or not. I'm one of those guys that have always made a resolution not to make resolutions. But I tell you, this contraption right here, either it's severely broken or it's time for me to take some action. And I think that's what we're even talking about today. This last year, as crummy as it was for so many of us, drove me back to bad habits, drove me back to not a lot of comfort, not a lot of encouragement in life. So I find myself late at night, not sleeping well. So what do? You go to your six layer cake. Now, I'm not a big desserts guy. I'm not a big sweet guy. My six layer cake is tortilla chips, shredded cheddar cheese, tortilla chips, cheese, tortilla chips, cheese. And I put that in the microwave for about a minute, 30 seconds. So it all gets gooey and just boils together. And then while I'm doing that, I take a big bowl of sour cream and I put that in with some fresh salsa and I mix it up. So there's a dipping sauce to go with it. And just in case that doesn't knock you out, you can get some graham crackers from the garage. Not one or two, but a whole brick of that and a little thing of milk, because graham crackers in milk. Oh, but if you're a graham cracker dipper in milk, you realize that it is only for a 2 second count. You go 2.5, 2.7, and that thing's going to fall apart and only leave you with what's in between your fingers. But you get graham crackers, you break them up because they're already perforated in little rectangles, and you stack them together as 1,002, and you pull it out, you shake it off, and oh, a six layer nacho with dip with a graham cracker chaser afterwards, you're going to sleep like a baby. And you're going to get up the next morning and you're going to cry like a baby and whine like a baby, because this little thing right here is telling me that last year just did a number on my health, and the numbers don't lie. So I've already bought back into my Optavia weight loss program. I got all my shakes. I got all my diet bars ready to go. My Chubby Guy chili is all laid out for the next few months. I got an elliptical that we got from Craigslist down in San Diego. We brought it up, put it in the backyard, cleaning it, took the little plates off of it, and these cockroaches, I'm not talking two or three, I'm talking dozens of them, just started scurrying out of this thing. So we kept it under the porch for a while, and we put poison, Planet Safe poison all over that thing, and we killed the cockroaches. We left it covered for a while, then we cleaned it. Now it's in the house. Hasn't been used by me, but now it's in the house. And now I'm going to kiss goodbye all the favorite food that comforts me and that I love. Anything with flavor, basically, is out the window for this next year. Because it's time to stop making excuses. I'm in the physical shape I'm in because of my lack of commitment, my lack of follow through, and my real lack of desire to be thinner. Now, I know right now everyone's getting excited. They're giving them the diet and the craze and the exercise. You're going to write me all kinds of encouragement and little tips and little thing. And save it. This is something I'm working out with me, my family, staff. Just thanks for the encouragement. I get your silent applause. But can I push this a step further? This tends to be the time of year, whether we make them or not, we look at all these resolutions that we need to make. And this body of mine is a big one, and better health. Some of it's maybe better relationship, better finance, better saving. In fact, I love this. I pulled this offline. Did some searching this week, just thinking about this message on the success and failure of New Year's resolutions. This is going to be fun. Success and failure rates. Of those who make a New Year's resolution, after 1 week, 75% are still successful in keeping it. Or you can make that a negative. After 1 week, 25% of us have already back on the wagon. 25% of us said, you know what, I blew it in the first week. Why even keep this thing? After 1 month, that number drops again to about 64%. So after a month, of a New Year's resolution, no matter how passionate I am, how commitment, how much I want to move these things back the other way, after a month, only 64% of us are still in the game. But as you know, it gets worse as the year goes on. What are the reasons for failure? One national study said that 35% of participants who failed their New Year's resolution said they had unrealistic goals. Don't make unrealistic goals. Now, I'm not lying to myself. Like, I want to have a six-pack, hard body, beach body by the time summer rolls around. No, I just want to fit into a shirt that I wore last year. That's my goal. Not real unrealistic. Just come on, buddy. You got to lose some of this stuff. Here's another reason for failure. 33% of participants who failed didn't keep track of their progress. There was nothing along the way to encourage you. There was nothing along the way that gave you encouragement in any way, shape, or form. Here's another one. I love this. 23% of people who failed their New Year's resolution simply said they simply forgot about it. 23% are like, nah, I don't know, I forgot I made something. It was something I felt in the moment. Something at the New Year's was fun to do, but it quickly left my mind. Most popular resolutions going into this year: exercising more and improving fitness, 50% of people said that's theirs. Losing weight, 48% of people said it's theirs. Saving money for this next year, save more money, 44% of population said it's theirs. Improving diet, 39%. So the top four, three all have to do with our health, our physical, our fitness. But there's generational statistics that show, depending on what generation you're in, we have a different view of New Year resolution. Baby boomers want to lose weight, 53%, but they place less importance on saving money than any other generation. Gen Z is four times more concerned with finding love than any other age group. In fact, Gen Z also wants to dress better and improve their style more than any other generation. There's regional differences in the United States when it comes to New Year's resolution. Millennials on the West Coast are more concerned about getting a work promotion or a raise in 2022. Losing weight is more important to those who live in the Midwest than any other U.S. region, while exercising is more important for those on the West Coast compared to the rest of the country. The Southern states find it more important to drink less alcohol than any other region. Insert your favorite Southern joke here. But the Northeast has more people that would like to stop drinking altogether than anywhere else in the U.S. because they live in the Northeast. It's frozen up there, people. Get in a car, drive south. The birds fly, follow them. 2019 statistics. I don't have any statistics from last year, but let's go back a little bit. Only 7% of the national surveyed participants said they stuck to their New Year resolution. Only 7% of people said, nailed it, I did it. While 19% said they kept part of their resolution, but not all of it. And 57% chose not to make a New Year's resolution again. I'm just done with it. I don't know how you feel about New Year's resolutions, but it amazes me how much of us are concerned with exercise, our diet, our nutrition, and losing weight. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like I said, I'm starting that coming. Well, I'm not doing it New Year's Day or bowl games, but as soon as they're done, I'm really starting this pretty hardcore. But I keep going back to this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, I want you to read it with me. You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn to the book of Daniel. I just want you to catch this verse as a little bit of a theme is what we're going to jump into today and have some fun with New Year resolutions. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say this: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, and get this, circle, highlight, underline, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. I love this word right here. And this is Paul writing Timothy, a young pastor. And he goes, look, don't get involved with godless myths and old wives' tales. Don't get so caught up in culture and what culture says success is and how you're going to find value, how you're going to find worth, how you're going to make something of yourself. He goes, they're godless myths. They're old wives' tales. Instead, you want to commit to something this year? Train yourself. It's something we have to actively make a commitment, a purpose in our heart and mind to do, to be more godly. And watch this. For physical training is of some value, I love that, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He goes, look, all of your physical goals on what you want to eat, what you want to exercise, your weight loss, that's great, but it's so temporary. Don't think short term. Don't think temporary. Don't think little picture. Think big picture. You want to train yourself this year for something? Let's North Coast. Let's see if we can pursue godliness. Because that has value, not just for this life, it says. Value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is of some value. But godliness holds value for not just this life, but the life to come. So with that, we're going to jump in and look at a story today of a couple guys who had everything going for them, a couple of guys that found themselves in a place of culture where they need to make a decision. And we're going to look at what does it look like to really train ourselves to be godly? What's it like to really make a New Year's resolution of godliness? But to do that, I think we got to get rid of some myths. To do that, I think we got to get rid of some stuff in our mind about what spiritual growth looks like. And so let me give you two myths about spiritual growth. Two things that are erroneous that we've got to get rid of. Two things that we've just got to get out of our mind before we go into this next year and look at our walk with God. And number one is this. And by the way, you don't have this on your handout. We had so many staff that were out this week between Christmas and New Year's. So many staff we didn't want to make work. I didn't want to give them stuff to check and stuff to print and bulletin stuffers. So you just got a blank page in front of you. You're going to have to write your questions and your fill in the blanks. I know, it's crazy talking about training you for godliness. It's starting right now at the beginning of this year. But spiritual growth just happens over time. Spiritual growth just happens over time. Now, let me remind you, before you're shaking your head yes, you got to understand these are going to be two myths about spiritual growth. Somewhere we've fallen into this fallacy in Christianity that, well, if I'm Christian longer and just hanging out church longer, I'm going to be growing. The longer you're a Christian, the longer you're going to church, the more you're going to grow spiritually. And people, let me tell you, that's a myth. That is a lie. That's an old wives' tale, as Paul would call it. Don't get wrapped up in just thinking over time you're going to become more spiritual. It doesn't happen. You can go to the bank all you want. You can visit the bank 3 days a week. You can visit the bank 3 days a week for the next 2 years, and I promise you're not going to get wealthier. It just doesn't happen over time. Me thinking about, man, I got to lose weight, and I got to be better at this, isn't going to do anything about my weight problem and issue this year. It doesn't just happen over time. And let me give you myth number two on this. Spiritual growth is measured by how much we know. How much we know. And again, let me tell you, that's the second myth. Because some of us right now, the scale's still reminding me I don't fit in this square. Some of us are still going back going, oh yeah, it doesn't happen over time. I got to learn more. I just got to learn more. The more I learn about God, the more I'm going to grow spiritually. The more I learn, the more I learn. And let me tell you, spiritual growth, our learning and our education, being in the Word can help it. But it's not about how much we know. It's not about getting the questions right. Spiritual growth isn't about having all the right answers. Spiritual growth isn't the first one that can find the book of Enoch. Spiritual growth isn't how much we have memorized in God's Word. They can be assets to a relationship, but it's not about knowledge. And so before we jump into how do we train ourselves to be godly, how do we make sure this year we're far better spiritually than we've ever been in our life? I just want to get rid of these two myths right off the bat. It's not just something that happens over time. Some of you have been a Christian now for 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, and you're like, man, I just don't know if I've grown much in the last 6 or 8 years. Time doesn't do it. It's not just about filling all the blanks or making sure we have all the answers or how much we know. Let me give you some truths about spiritual growth and then we'll jump in. Truth number one about spiritual growth, it's a result of our daily decisions. It's a result of our daily decisions. That's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when we come to that place of Romans 7 and 8, where Paul says in chapter 6, man, what a wretched man I am. I know the things I want to do, but I don't do them. And the very things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I go back and do. Who's going to save me from this life of sin? And I love that. I know I want to lose weight. I know what I want these numbers to appear like. I know the clothes I want to fit in. I know this summer I'm going to want to take my shirt off at the beach and I don't want people to laugh at me or my kids to run away and be embarrassed about it. I want my wife to look at me and not just say that, oh, I love you, but actually look at me and admire me in some way, shape, or form. And I'm like, oh man, I want it. But let me tell you about this. It's a result of my daily decisions. It's going to be for me going, well, Chris, you said you wanted to lose weight for the last few months, but look at your eating habits. Look at the comfort food. Look what a carne asada burrito with extra cheese and sour cream, and you get nachos on the side with it. That's not going to get you to your goal. It's your daily choices that's going to make the impact in your life. And spiritual growth is the exact same thing. It is my daily choices. That's why we talk so much about daily obedience, a daily walk with God, because it is a relationship that I'm cultivating. Spiritual growth is a relationship that we're cultivating. So therefore, it's measured much more by our actions. Spiritual growth is measured much more by our actions than our beliefs. So many times I think in America we have this idea of being a Christian is like, oh, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe Jesus came to earth. I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I believe he rose again. That's what makes me a Christian. And yet I love the book of James says, you do realize Satan believes that, right? You do realize all the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to earth, died on the cross, and rose again. Please tell me you have something more than demon belief. It's not a matter of our beliefs. What is faith? Faith is putting those beliefs in action. I can believe Jesus Christ is Lord, but do I have a daily walk? Do I have daily actions that show, wow, there's lordship? While that person marches to the beat of a different drummer. Man, that person is different from culture. Man, that person is different from society. That person has something governing them, lording over them, that is different than the world today. See, that is faith. Belief says, oh, I think Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross and for my sins and he rose from the dead. That's belief. Actions show a faith. Actions show this understanding that he is Lord of my life, of my marriage, of my jokes, of my relationships, of my singleness. He is Lord of my temper. He is Lord of my behavior. He is Lord of where I go and what I watch and what I click on and how I respond. He's even Lord of how I drive on traffic and how I walk into the office every day. He's Lord of how I prioritize my life and the things I find value and worth and the things I don't. See, that's actions. Those are daily walks. That shows spiritual growth. Maybe we're not all there. In fact, I know we're not all there, but this is going to be a year that we put ourselves in. God, that's what I want to do. And I'm going to show you why it's so important to begin this year and saying, regardless of where I am on a scale of 1 to 10 spiritually, God, next year I want to take this a deeper walk. Man, next year I want to do it. And let me give you one other truth that I didn't even put on the board, but the biggest truth of all is this. The biggest truth of all, I don't know why that keeps jumping back up, but it says this, you are not alone. That's the biggest truth of all. Yeah, Chris, I know we're the church. I know we're the body of Christ. I know we got life group signups coming up. I know we're supposed to do this with brothers and sisters. Yes, 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 and yes, but that's not what I'm talking about. When we read the success and failures of New Year's resolutions, the first thing you got to ask is, why in the world are you asking us to make one when they don't work? Why in the world are you asking us to make one when we get to the end of this and realize that very few people, 7% of those in national surveys said they stuck to their resolution? Why are you going to give North Coast something that 93% of us are destined to fail at? Because these are New Year's resolutions where people go, man, I'm going to find it within myself. I'm going to do this. Here's what I'm going to do. Let me tell you about spiritual growth. Who wants you to grow spiritually? Yeah, you're thinking your spouse or maybe your kids, or your friends, your loved ones. You know, listen. Who wants you? See, now you're on it. God. God wants you to grow more spiritually than even you want to grow spiritually. And God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what these other resolutions are lacking. It's not a Holy Spirit's desire. When you say, God, I'm going to train myself for godliness this year, you are stepping into God's will for your life. You are going to encounter what the Spirit wants in your life, why you were made, why you were knit together in your mother's womb, why you have the gifts and talents you have. God, I want to step further into a place where the giver is using those gifts and talents. God, this is a year I want to walk with you in a way that I haven't walked with you before. This is the year I want to walk with you where I know your tangible presence more than ever before in my life. God, this is a year I want to feel you and experience you more in my life than ever before. And do you know who wants that in your life more than even you? Yes. We have a creator that says, I made you to walk with me. And I lost my son on a cross. I sacrificed him just to clean the decks to get sin out of your life. And I rose from the grave just so that new life can be in you. When you and I say, this is a year, I want to be more spiritual than I've ever had before. We're not talking about just knowledge or what our beliefs are. We're talking about walking in a relationship different than we had. Truly experience the Christ in Christianity. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. So when you and me as children of God, as brothers and sisters say, this is the step I want, we know we're walking in the will of God that goes, now you're going to have my power and strength. We're going to do this together. Let me show you four guys that did this. In the most unlikely of situations, in the most unlikely of circumstances, what we can learn from them and how we can take this home. I hope you wrote this stuff down. Again, I'm not going to apologize for not having an outline this week. We love our staff. We love our team. We love that this was a chance with kids out of school and a week kind of down. Let them have time and days off. The volunteers that usually come in and get all of our outline sheets, bulletins together. We printed a generic one so they could have done that long before the holidays. We're going to do some writing on our own. To do that, though, let's open the book. Daniel chapter 1. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We haven't been in Daniel that much recently, so let me help you with that. If you got a Bible, turn in the middle and just look for Psalms. Big book, it starts with a P though. P Psalm, go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you're gonna start getting the books of these old prophets' names. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel's gonna come right in there. We missed Ezekiel, you probably will too. Start going to the right of Psalms. Flip to the right, you're gonna find Isaiah, Jeremiah. You may see Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 is going to start at a very dark time in history. You ready for an awesome story? It's a war story. It's a battle. It's a pride story. It's an arrogant story. And we're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to this in a unique way. Daniel chapter 1 reads like this, and then I'll give you a picture of what is happening. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so this is Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family of the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome and showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed and quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, and the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. So he asked the chief of the official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants just for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of their 3-year experience, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. Okay, I love the start of this story. And like I said, it's just the start of it. It's going to run on for chapters. But this happens in the middle of a battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. The world empires come to a clash. Buck, you want to throw that up for us? Here's what's happening in the world at this time. We have Jerusalem, little Israel on this side right here. We have Egypt from down here, ruled by Pharaoh himself. And we have the Assyrians up here. Now, Babylon is a growing empire, the Babylonian empire from this area, the Euphrates River. It's modern day Iraq. And here's what happens. Egypt, led by the commands of Pharaoh, pushes himself up the coast this way. The Assyrians have been dwindling in number and in power, and they decide to become allies and they join forces. Knowing that the Egyptians and the Assyrians now have joined forces, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire decides it's time to end this once and for all. It's a cage match between the three world empires at the time. Winner takes all. And the Babylonian forces come in and they meet right here in Carchemish. And in one full swoop, Babylon defeats the Assyrians and the Egyptians, chases the Egyptians all the way back home to their border. And along the way, they pick up everybody living in this area. And right in the middle of this whole show is Israel. Now, Babylon had a great way of ruling from a distance. Every time they went through a territory, they would take some of the best and brightest of the young men, young leaders. It's not only to indoctrinate them in their own system, their own culture, but it's to remind everyone back home, if you choose to revolt, we have your sons. About 10,000 Jewish young men, by the wording of this, somewhere between the age of 15 and young 20s, all get taken to Israel, or all get taken to Babylon from Israel. And I love the way the Bible said it. These are young men who are found without any physical defect. They're handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. And they're given a three-year program, a three-year Babylon University degree, where they're taught all the literature, they're taught all the arithmetic, they're taught all the cultural values. You're going to be indoctrinated into Babylon. And in the midst of this, on his way back, King Nebuchadnezzar ransacks Jerusalem and takes all the articles, the gold, the silver, and the gold, the treasure from the house of the Lord, back with him. It's just a little dig that says, our God is bigger than your God. We know that because our gods have kicked your God's butt. And what was important to your God is all in the house of our gods. Checkmate. And in 605 BC, Israel is left without a king. Israel is left without any rule of their own. Israel becomes servants to a foreign nation. Israel has their young man ripped off from them and taken back to the other capital of Babylon. And Israel realizes their God has been defeated. And it's chapter 1 in the book of Daniel. Have you been there? Have you ever felt like when you look at culture, have you ever felt like when you look at the state of Christianity, maybe your own spiritual walk, have you ever felt like our God is just getting his butt kicked? Have you ever felt like culture is winning? And Satan uses the exact same tactics that Nebuchadnezzar is using then today. He wants to feed us on what the world offers. You're going to be fed everything from the king's table. Now, what a king ate back then and what the common folk ate back then had an extraordinary difference between the two of those. You're going to be fed from the king's table, the meat that he eats. You're going to drink the wine that the king drinks. And the best and brightest of Israel is going to be indoctrinated. We're going to feed you on our system. We're going to educate us on our system. And then we're going to change your names. We're going to take your Jewish names that go back to Yahweh, God, one true God, creator. And we're going to give you names of our gods and goddesses. We're going to change your identity. And I tell you, North Coast, I think this is chapter 1 is where we find North Coast today. We're in a culture where it doesn't seem like God is winning. We're in a culture where it seems like, man, our God got his butt kicked here in America. We are in a culture that wants to indoctrinate us. We take more of the world in than we take in of Christ. We're going to educate us. We know far more about our culture and our cultural values than we do with the Word of God. And to change our identity, we identify and fit in more with the world today than stick out as someone who has Lord, God, governing their lives. We're falling for the exact same Babylonian thing. Feed us on what the world is eating. Educate us on what culture believes and sets values, not on Christ. And make sure your identity looks the same as everyone else in America. Because God forbid we would be set apart and we would be different. And it's in the middle of this three-year program at a cafeteria table, there's some whispers. They seem to be fine being educated in the Babylonian Empire because they know their beliefs and their beliefs are their faith. They seem to be okay with their names being changed because they know their identity is in Christ and God. But when it came time to eat the food and drink the wine, there's whispers at a table. We're not told exactly why, but we can surmise under Old Testament law, whatever meat was being served them wasn't killed kosher. It wasn't killed according to the Old Testament. That this doesn't fit with Jewish laws. We can also understand whether whatever meat is being served to the king was being sacrificed as burnt offerings to their God, and they can't digest that. They can't stomach that, pun intended. And this is where it broke their lines of these other things you're trying to get us to see, feel, identify your way, but we know who you are. But this last step, it may seem like Daniel is making a big thing over just a little thing, but the only way to go on with Daniel is to make sure that every single part of his life, he was going to be faithful in little things. I can't eat this. I can't drink this. Who's with me? Shut up. They'll kill us. This is Nebuchadnezzar. They'll chop your head off if you go against his rules. Who's with me? Shadrach and Meshach on the other side of the table. Their freshman year in Babylon University. See, I've been thinking the same thing. All right, so it's me. It's Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach. Anyone else? And Abednego raises his hand. Abednego doesn't even know what he's volunteering for. He just wants to be part of a group. So like, all right, dude, you're in. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step away from the cafeteria table. Their freshman year, a three-year program, as probably mid to late teenagers. And say, we are not going to defile ourselves this way. I love that word. That word means we're not going to be polluted. We're not going to be part of the world in our life that's going to pollute us from who we're supposed to be as God followers and God fearers. Now, here's a supernatural aspect. This is one of the part I want to remind you. We have this spirit in our life. When you and I really want to train ourselves this year to be godly women, godly men, Daniel has this proposal because the guard in front of charge of him goes, look, you guys start looking weak. You guys start wasting away. The king's going to cut off my head. My job is to produce a great graduating class here. And Daniel goes, look, just give us 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and grain for 10 days. And after that, if we're looking bad, then we'll go back to your program. Just test us. Oh, there's a risk involved. There's a sacrifice. And I'm sure Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, are you kidding me? We're eating ribeye and we're having great wine at every meal. We got to give this up. We're giving up great comfort food. We're giving up food that we've never seen in our lives. That's now the most powerful man in the world coming from his table. But it's the right thing to do. It's going to be a cost. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be a challenge. But it's the right thing to do. Give us 10 days. Now, people, look. And vegetarians, listen, applaud you for what you do. All of us have our own standards, what we want to eat, drink, and do. But there's absolutely no way a 10-day diet change would have caused them to look better than the rest. At 10 days, they shouldn't have looked any different than the rest. They should have looked the same. But at the end of 10 days, he found them fitter and stronger. See, this is a supernatural thing. This is them stepping out and saying, God, we want to walk with you, not with culture. We want to be with Christ, not with culture. And God says, I'm going to meet you there. And I'm going to meet you there in ways that won't make sense to culture. But test me, try me. And they purposed in their heart how we practice this daily is going to show our commitment to you. Now, some of you may be familiar with the book of Daniel. Can I remind you, these guys are in their freshman year of Babylon University. They've been taken far from home. They're in Babylon. They've entered a three-year program. They've been indoctrinated in the world. And in that program, they decide to make this commitment. I'm not going to pollute, defile my heart, my mind with what the world has. I'm going to remain set apart, separate, sanctified to the Lord, even in how I do this daily. They have no idea that in chapter 3, there's going to be a fiery furnace, and everyone has to bow to a god or you get thrown in the fiery furnace. But in chapter 3, Daniel doesn't seem to be present at that event, but there's three guys that refuse to bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when this is pointed out, the king calls him up and says, you bow to my God or you go in the furnace. And they said, we won't bow to your God. And our God will protect us in the furnace. And even if he doesn't, we'll at least die serving our Lord. And they throw him in the furnace. And you got to read chapter 3 on your own. Because the furnace is so hot that even the guards getting them up there die with the flames and the heat. But the king looks in and sees three guys standing in the midst of the flame. And he calls them back out. And there's a fourth in there, not Daniel, but an angel to protect them. It's one of the famous children's story of the fiery furnace. That's in chapter 3. Some of you may know, if you keep turning the pages, you're going to get to chapter 6. And chapter 6, there's another law. You can't pray to any other god except for the king. But Daniel keeps praying to God. So they throw him into a lion's den. Remember hungry lions? They throw him in there. But the king shows up the next morning and calls out, and Daniel's still there. And Daniel says, my God has protected me from these hungry lions all night long. You see, people, this is why you and I have got to come to a place. If you want to save more money this year, if you want to exercise, if you're like me, we got to do a weight loss program and all that. That's great. Physical training is of value, some value. But godliness? Let me tell you why you and I are going to train ourselves to be more relational and godly this year. Can you tell me about your March? Not last year, this year. This year. Can you tell me about chapter 3 in your life? You can't. You have no idea what you're going to hear from a doctor. You have no idea what you're going to go through or what your family's going to go through. You have no idea what your job's going to go through. You have no idea what our country is going to go through. You have no idea what's coming up in chapter 3. Can you tell me about May of this next year? You can't, can you? None of us can. These guys had no idea that in chapter 3 there'd be a fiery furnace. In chapter 6 there was going to be a lion's den. They had no idea. But God knew, watching how they did their freshman year at a cafeteria table, God said, I found my people. I found those that I'm going to use and those that are going to stand with me in chapter 3 and in chapter 6. And this is why godliness holds value for all things, not just for this present life, but for the life to come. When you and I get to a place this year and say, look, I realize that for a lot of us, we've got some physical reasons and challenges that keep us from maybe being as fit as we want. But spirituality, there's no excuses. All of us is as spiritual. All of us are as close to God as we want to be. We are. We are. You go, Chris, no, I want to be a lot more spiritual. You don't. You haven't put in the effort. You haven't trained yourself. That's why most of these things fall short. Why is my diet going to get hard? Because it's hard. I don't like doing it. I'm going to realize, man, it doesn't seem to be paying off. I'm going to fall for something else that I'm going to like better. I'm going to give in to a desire somewhere that I crave more than I crave wanting to fit into old clothes that are too tight for me now. That's just the reality of life. And spirituality is the same thing. I say I want to be close to God, but man, it takes time to be in the Word and walk with Him. Man, it takes time to just make sure, hey, and I got to get rid of stuff in my life. There's ribeye and wine that I want in my life. Now I'm talking illustration, not food. I'm not about to give up a good ribeye all year. But we're talking about, hey, there's stuff in our life that I just don't want to give up. I want Him. I want her more. I fall under a Babylonian influence. What looks good, what is fit, what is healthy, and I love what is happening here with the type of people that they pick. I get indoctrinated in our culture. I get educated in our culture. I find my identity in our culture, and it's hard to stand with Christ. But here's the beauty of this scale. In chapter 5, turn with me. There's a new king of the Babylonians, and his name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar throws a party. And this is the last part of our story. And in Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets, and they had taken from the temple of the God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So there's a great drunken feast that has happened now in Babylon. We're decades after the freshman year of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Belshazzar, in the midst of this feast with thousands of his nobles and the most important people, realizes, man, it's time to mock the other gods that we've conquered. He's sitting pretty high on his throne. He is the most powerful man in the known world at this time. Babylonian Empire is the greatest empire in the known world at this time. So in the midst of the party, he goes, hey, bring the goblets and the gold and the silver from that. What was that temple in Jerusalem? They believe there's one God, one creator God. Bring in all those artifacts. We're going to drink and toast our gods from them. And he just starts mocking God with the way they're doing this party. And in the midst of it, you got to read chapter 6 on your own, or chapter 5 on your own. In the midst of it, a giant hand shows up. We got to read part of it. How much time do I got? Got 5 minutes. Here we go. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on plaster on the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. In the midst of this giant hall, in the midst of the party, in the midst where they bring in the treasury from the God of Israel, and everyone's drinking and toasting and celebrating their gods and mocking the one true creator God in this party, a giant hand shows up and starts writing in the wall where all can see. The king, the most powerful man in the known world, begins to faint. His knees start knocking, his joints give way, he falls down, and everyone's seeing this, but no one can understand what is being written. So the king quickly summons all the wise people he has, all the magicians, all the encanters, anyone that can come in. And he pledges, man, I will make you rich and famous if anyone can tell us what was just written on this wall. And no one can. The queen says, you got someone in the kingdom. Oh, he's old now. But his freshman year at Babylon U, he's the guy that stood with God and he's been standing ever since. And God has gifted him in some great ways because of his faithfulness. His name's Daniel. So they call Daniel in. And I love how this whole thing ends. In verse 22, Daniel says, I don't need your riches. I don't need your fame. But you, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of wood, and of stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds his hand, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And this is what the inscription is written. Many, many, tekel, parsin. And this is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign, and he's brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and have been found wanting. See what I did? See what I did? See what I did? Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple gold chain, placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that's not going to last long, because that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62, and the Babylonian Empire falls to the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel walks into the great hall, where the most powerful man on earth, who's got the greatest empire on earth, who has untold wealth, fame, riches, sex, wives, concubines, materialism, all power and authority. And a hand from heaven writes on the wall. And no one can come in and describe to the king what it means. And Daniel walks up and says, here's what it says, O king. Well, you've been weighed. And you've been found wanting. God has looked at your days and your numbers come up short. God has put in your worth on his scale and said, you don't move the bar. And division, because of that, God has now divided your kingdom and the Medes and the Persians will own it. And on that very night, the Babylonian Empire falls. Because godliness holds value, not just for this life, but the life to come. It's not just my walk with God that I want this year. I want to be able to stand before him, and I want him to bless my days and my chapters. I want to know that whatever comes to my family in March or June or August of this next year, that my God has it, because we've always been in his hands. I don't want trouble to hit my family and I have to cry out to a God that goes, who are you? What do you want? You haven't walked with me at all, but now I'm supposed to come in and magically save you and your kingdom? I want to know that whatever the months bring, God has this because he's had me. And I want to be able to stand before this God who weighs me on his scale and says, well done. In a world and a culture where it is so incredibly hard to walk with me, well done, boy. Well done. You've been faithful. I guess me getting healthier physically, hopefully I'll stick around for a few more years for my kids. But what I pass on into spiritually, they're going to still be reaping the benefits of 2,000 years from now, 20,000 years from now. I've never been a big guy on doing anything on New Year's resolutions. But I look at these four guys and go, wow, they were committed to simply putting Christ first daily. In all the things, God, I will wake up daily and walk with you. I'm going to be someone that finds a way to get your word in my life. The more we have God's word in our life, the more vocabulary God has to use to speak to us, in us, and through us. I'm not going to do spiritual disciplines for the sake of spiritual disciplines. That becomes rituals. I'm going to start practicing spiritual disciplines, time in the word, time in prayer, because that's relationship. My greatest goal is not to get something from the Bible. It's to connect with the one who wrote it. My greatest goal in prayer is not to get what I'm asking for, but to connect with the one I'm talking to. I want to walk differently, deeper this year than even what I did last year. And I want this God to go, buddy, you just signed up for page 3. You have no idea what's coming, but I needed someone. And because of your commitment at this table, you just took a step forward. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, but you've just volunteered to be part of his story. And I want to pass on something to the generations that come after me. Something that 1,500 years from now, they'll still walk up and say, hey, Dad, thanks. This is what our family was based on. Simply put, we put Christ first daily, and we put others first in our life. Isn't that what Jesus told them? Hey, of all the commandments, what's the most important? Love God. And simply love others. They purposed in their heart to obey God. They allowed that commitment to impact every aspect of their life. And then they lived out that obedience regardless of the outcome. And God said, I just found my chapter 3. I just found my chapter 6. In 2022, North Coast, let's train ourselves to be more godly. And by that I mean, let's train ourselves to walk with God daily. And simply allow him to do the rest in and through us individually and then in and through this church. Man, what a story. What a ride. I know what the scale says about me physically, but may this be a year we have a scale of God in mind that one day we'll stand before this creator. And I don't want to be found wanting. I don't want to say you used all your days and all your kingdom about your kingdom, not mine. This is why we get up every morning and say, Lord, Romans 7 and 8, my mind will be set on the spirit, not on the flesh. And God, let's walk this day together. And let me promise you, North Coast, he wants this in your life and for your life more than even you do. We're not going to do this alone. What a ride. Father, may we be people this year that commit to a daily walk with you. What does it look like to daily practice your presence? Where do we get the word into our life? Where are we listening to it? Where are we, just watching the TV series Chosen? Where are we just getting more of you? If church is all we have and the other 6.5 days, the world is indoctrinating and educating us, we're dead in the water. May we be people that walk with you daily and commit all of our little acts to be faithful in the little things so that God, you can do the great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year, North Coast.
Thanks for joining us today. We're believing for an incredible 2022 for you and for North Coast Church. We're looking forward to being with you next week.